You know, I didn't know it was 29 years, but yeah, I remember that. You know, not trying to say anything there, but you know what? I actually think I was your camp speaker the first year. Okay, well, you heard it here first. And I have brought, I think back, I've had Vietnamese at Mike's house. I've had Belarusians for sure. I've had Albanians. I mean, we had a blast. Me, Mike, and his son, Matt. And we had Big Abni here from Kosovo. We wandered all over Washington. And then, the hospitality at Mike's house. Patty always made us a real nice dinner for all the guests. And then we'd assemble at right here at Everett. And a potluck always, thanks Dusty and all the guys here that would organize that, and him and Ruth, appreciate her too. I know she's with the Lord, no, but you know, you look back and man, it's been quite a journey. I think all of us can say that God is good. He really is good. And to see all the folks here today, many of us go back many years. It's unbelievable what God can do when we surrender our lives to Him. Seek His face. Seek His face, setting our minds on those things above. My passage this morning, I've got out of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes here, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Predictable outcome here. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but in the will of God. Peter said, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness, the lust, the drunkenness, the revelries, the drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. See, he calls us out of that darkness and into the marvelous light. He's telling us, you know, this one thing about the Scripture, and so much has been brought out already this weekend, this mechanism for this very change that we should all desire. It, you know, and I want to say some things too as I go. You know, appreciate Matt Hartford's a macro and micro on our repentance. You know, I'm not the same guy I even was 29 years ago. You know, you got to start somewhere. I mean, I've been in Christ like 43 years now. You know, so I've been in a while. But I've also learned so much in the last 29 years. Maybe even the last 10 years. It just gets better, bigger, brighter. You get stronger. More victories in your daily life. God is good. He couldn't give us it all. Them apostles didn't even know it all. And at Pentecost, Acts 2, you think they knew it all? He told them in John 16 and 12, I still have many things to say to you, yet, but you can't bear it now. You have no capacity for what I got to say. It's like when you send your young people out, or they're ready to go out the door, charging out the door. They're 18, graduated high school, can't wait to get out of the house. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. You know, it's like that prodigal son, you know. Hey, Dad, I'm ready. You know, give me my money now. You know, I know what I'm doing. You know, no worries, you know. Right. You got to let them go. 18 to go off to college, maybe to get married. Maybe they say got big ideas to get a job. They want to get them a place. They want to get this and that and all that. And they got a job at the 7-Eleven. You think, boy, I got so many things yet to say to you about this life, but you ain't got no capacity, so you're going to, you know, you go out, you learn on the road. And your parents, you know, like they say, you know, Young people say, you know what, the older I get, the smarter my parents get. Because it's what they were trying to tell you. Jesus sent the apostles out like that. He told them, but when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You're going to get the rest of it on the road, because he said, I'm leaving, but I ain't leaving the orphan. I'll be coming back. You'll know me. You'll see me. He never came back in the flesh when he launched from the Mount of Olives. When he shot up through the clouds, he never came back. Or did he? Oh, yes, he did. But guess what? In the same way, he manifests himself to us. We're not out nothing. Nothing. We have the Word, which is truth and spiritual, and, you know, these words are spirit and life. But we have the indwelling presence. I really appreciate the way some of the guys were bringing out. We have really got to think and realize what we actually have. Something as Mike Hartman brought out, the angels were so anxious to even know more about this thing that Peter said it was coming for you, us, in our lifetime. We are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is what everything pointed from the garden, way back in the very beginning. The let there be light is not about the sun and moon. That's day four. The let there be light is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that was coming soon to a theater near them in the fullness of time when Christ would come into the world. That's the third verse of the whole Bible is giving you a heads up of what was coming. Always was coming. But it didn't come till the fullness of time, which is now 2,000 years in the past. And we got it all. But some people can't hardly stay awake and listen and don't even believe this stuff. And so many in what Mark called Christian dumb. Churches of Christ, pretty Christian dumb too. There have been some lot of debates and arguments about whether you can have the quality of life in Christ that he intended for us. They don't believe that's possible. Our own brother. These are all Church of Christ people in the Bible. There ain't no denominations in here. Every one of them letters was written to people that were taught properly. These are all Church of Christ people. Look at them. Arguments, strife, bitterness, moaning, groaning, fornicating, taking each other to court. Paul goes, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? And nobody in church can judge these things. Bip, 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 smacking them. Mind me of Nehemiah. Come back and found out what they did. Let Tobiah and all these guys come back, bring their junk back in there. What are you doing? He's pulling their beards out, smacking them. Lord, remember me in this. Man, this road is tough, man. It's long. Arm yourselves. When he's saying here, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. I think it was Matt brought out. When he comes and abides with us, it's not two spirits jammed in this little clay jar here. You know, Jesus like saying, okay, I'm coming in, move over. And we're like, okay, Lord, you can come in here. You know, it's a little crowded in here. And you say the Father's coming in here too? We become one. And guess who's predominant? To Galatians 2:20, Paul makes it clear. It's no longer I who live. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me now. Plenty of room. He's in here. I've said before, if you say God is your co-pilot, move over. You let him get in that seat, Jim, and you go back and start serving refreshments. Get out of the pilot seat. He's not your co-pilot. This is armor. That mindset, it's not another mindset, and it's not you and him trying to work this out together. It's his mindset, and we need to morph into that because that's armor. That's kind of a military kind of an idea. It's your strength. It's your protection. Is that arming? put on the whole armor of God. I mean, Ephesians 6 and 10 can get pretty specific about you got to have on the whole armor of God to do this thing, because your adversary is not Putin or Xi or somebody else. Your adversary is Satan himself. He takes no prisoners, and he kills them all. You can't be making no deals with them neither. You'll be making no deals with the devil. He fully intends to destroy you and I. We need that whole armor of God on in order to stand the evil day and to be still standing. Because the fight ain't against flesh and blood. It's principalities, power. Why you got to put all that armor on to come to family camp or go to church? Sing out of a songbook. That's not why you need to put all that on. We've all spent enough time in that lust of the flesh. We've all been there and done that. What's Ephesians 2 say? We were all like that, following the devil. Children of wrath, even as others. Sons of disobedience. Man, God saved us while we were yet sinners. That was provided for people to come. Whosoever will, you want it, you can have it. But that same mind he had, well, what mind did he have? I'm turning in Luke 9. In Luke 9 and 51, Luke 9 and 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. They had to go through a Samaritan village, and they sent some to prepare, but they didn't receive him. Why? Because his face was set. He was a man on a mission. You ever see that? Maybe at work or somewhere, you know, and one of your guys, you know, goes by. Man, he just goes walking right by, and you're working, and you're going, you know, they don't stop to say hi or nothing. And you go, man, there's a man on the mission, you know, or a man on a mission. You don't know where he's going, but he ain't got no time to talk or mess around. He goes right on by, a man on a mission. Jesus had his mind set. It's time for him to be received up. He'd been on this, well, he'd been on earth for, you know, like 33 years and some change, but not in a public ministry until the last three. When it began with them physically, he's picking his guys, you know, and probably he's a bit of a lark, man, to be with the Messiah, and man, crowds are coming, you're pretty famous, you know, everything, you know, going on like it was. You know, no real persecution. The word really wasn't out yet that he was the Messiah, son of David. People begin to suspect that. Is this not the son of David? Would he do more than this man? A lot of times Jesus said, he heals somebody. He said, well, don't say nothing. Keep it to yourself. Because he knew what was going to happen once the cat was out of the bag, man. It was going to hinder his efforts. But it got out. And then things got worse. It got really difficult. Because when the leadership, the religious guys really got wind of it, they didn't like that idea at all. The common people heard him. Common people loved him. Religious guys didn't. That's still true today. Religious guys don't like Jesus. They would oppose everything you're trying to do. And I'm talking about even our own brethren would do that. And they do. So it was going to get a lot harder. So when the time was coming, he knew the time. He was telling them in so many ways and words, and they were getting real suspicious. What's he talking about going to Jerusalem, man, and get beat up and get killed and rise the third day? It says they didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, if he's the Messiah, he lives forever, right? What's the deal with that? And they were afraid to ask him. It was hidden from them. They weren't going to know. They couldn't know. It wasn't time. This had been concealed from the foundation of the world, and it was going to remain that way until it was done. and then it would be known. Those times got real rough, but he set his face that he was on his way. Now, if you turn to John 12, in big John 12, he's now in Jerusalem, and it's the Passover time, getting ready. And at that feast, there were Gentiles that showed up there in verse 20, big John 12 and 20. Now, there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, who also came up to worship at the feast. Then when they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, they asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, they didn't mean just, "Hey, where's he at, man? Oh, is that who he is? Oh, okay, cool." They want audience with him. "We want to see Jesus." So they tell Jesus, I know I've said before, I used to read that because Jesus' response when they tell him, "The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground, die, remain alone, but if it died, produce much grain, he who loved," he gets off. It's almost like he's saying, "I ain't got time for that now. I got to go. This is it. It's time. No time for the Gentiles right now." He's actually agreeing with them. It is time. It is for the time, for the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. "I will bless all the families of the earth through you." It's time for the Gentiles to see me. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, my servant also be. If anyone serve me, my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." This is it. He knew what was coming. "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I both glorified it. I'll glorify it again." The people who stood there heard it, said it thundered. Others said, "An angel spoke to him." Jesus said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I'm lifted up," and they understand this is the cross, "I will draw all nations to me," all people, Gentiles, the promise to Abraham. Always was about all people. Always about all people. Here his face was set to go to Jerusalem, and now this is it, man. He's going to be lifted up. And what am I going to do now? Say, "Father, save me"? This is what it's always been all about. He said, "Arm yourself now, Christian, with that very same mindset. This is going to get a lot tougher as you go." The Lord couldn't reveal everything to them all at once. They had no capacity. They'd be like Mr. Miyagi said, squished like grape. You'd be flatter than a pancake. You sign up sometimes for things. You got this idea. You know, I'll tell you what. There are a few things you can do in your life when, you know what, if you go down and sign up, I don't know, maybe it's like that going off to school for 4 years, the first time leaving home, you get a little nervous or whatever you get. I'll tell you what, when I went in the service, me and Don at the time, the war, Vietnam War was going on, but you know what, they were drafting guys like crazy. I had this girlfriend, she was driving me crazy and thinking, man, I got to get out of here. So I let Don talk me into going to the service. Now, he has a different view on how that actually came about, but we decided to join the Marines. We got down to the Armed Forces Entrance and Examination Center, and there's all kinds of guys coming in because they're getting drafted. And I kind of felt sorry for a lot of them because the look on their face, they were really scared. They knew they're going to Nam. You get drafted and had to do a mandatory 2 year, you're going to Vietnam, period. They did not want to go. Now, back in them days, there were guys that took off to Canada. I mean, I'm just saying. They thought, "I am not going." And off they went, they took off. But you know what? We signed up. We were thinking, yeah, this would be cool. I remember getting on that scale, man. I think it was a Navy guy trying to weigh me. And he had to keep sliding them weights over, the down. And he's like, what the heck? Because I think 115 pounds was the cutoff, and you couldn't go. I'm like 117. He grabbed my record book that they were, what branch of the service you going in? The Marines. Gave it back to me, said, they are going to tear you a... I mean, I'm just some bony little kid from high school. And I'll tell you what, once we got there to boot camp, I'm glad I was 117 pounds. I felt sorry for some of them bigger guys. They sent them right off to the, well, let's just, they had a name for it. But it was a place to lose weight real fast. Buckets of sand, running in the hot sun all day. I'm glad I was skinny. But it was rough. But we signed up for it. How could we complain when we realized what we get ourselves into? We couldn't talk to each other, never could talk. You never were allowed to talk or put your scummy eyeballs on that DI. If he caught you looking at him, what you looking at, boy? Get over here. Boom! Open them eyes. Open them. Boom! Boom! He'd be sticking his face. We signed up for that. This is the hour, what we came here for. I remember when the Gulf War was one of them there, I think when they were making the push for Baghdad, and they sent the troops, man, a lot of them people, they were heading to Baghdad, and they had, I remember seeing on the news, man, this big dust storm came up, the trucks got all confused, the fog of war, it came with a lot of dust flying, they ran right into each other, big crash, there was a Republican guard nearby, we had prisoners taken almost immediately, a lot of them were females, because they were truck drivers. They got captured, eventually got them released. And what I saw in the news is when they got some of them back, one of them young female troops was crying. She said, I never expected anything like this. I joined the Army for educational benefits. Don't join the military for educational benefits if you're not ready to do what you need to do when the time comes. People ought not to come to the Lord if they're doing it for the benefits. I guess as John F. Kennedy said one time, don't be asking what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. If you're going to do this, we need to have a resolute mindset, our faith set, that we're going to give up our lives, we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to take up the cross, and we're going to follow Him. We're not going to try to hold on to our lives as we know it. Don't do this for some special benefit or for fire insurance. Well, I guess I better get baptized. You know, I don't want to go to hell. Don't come to the Lord for those kind of benefits. You come because of the cause is worthy. It's greater than you are. And you want to be a part of something much greater than you are. He invites you, come to me, you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. You'll find rest for your soul. We're the ones bearing the burdens. We're the ones being crushed by the burdens. He said, come to me. Now, He'll put you through a process. All you need to do, as Matt said, you agree with the macro. I want a different life, and I don't care what it takes. That's all I want, and I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. You say the word. Now, when you get there, you realize, whoa, what did I get myself into? That's fine. But that's when the micro comes in. He'll help you. He'll work you through all those things, through the transformation of the renewing of the mind. You do it over a period of time. But you needed to make that bigger decision. And if you made the decision, like I said, of the young soldier, you know, went in the Army, educational benefits, and ends up a prisoner by the Republican Guard in Iraq, what were you thinking? You join an army? A military army, they fight wars. That's what their main objective is. Can you get good educational benefits in the military? Yes. But the balloon might go up too, which means you might get deployed. That comes with the territory. We were volunteers, me and Don. It was brutal. I mean, back in them days, they weren't supposed to be hitting you or doing anything, and they didn't care. That's exactly what they did. They fully intended to make sure that you didn't go on and screw up their beloved Corps. They were going to get that slimy civilian that's out of you if they had to kill you. I remember one time right after we got there, we didn't know nothing, didn't know how to march. It's still dark. They made us link our arms together in rows so when we so-called march, left, right, left, ladies, get it together. We had our arms locked together so we could stay lined up. We didn't know what the heck. Guy didn't know their left from their right. Come here, crazy. Don't you know your left from your right, boy? And then he'd stomp, bam, on your right foot, right on your arch. That's your right foot. You understand me, maggot? Sir, yes, sir. Bam, that's your left foot. Ooh, now I forgot which one was it. But we were moving in the dark and stumbling, and all of a sudden he said, stop, mob. Eyes right. We heard something. One heel coming. And we were looking at a platoon that was ready to graduate in the dark. Dark because it's so early in the morning. And they went by their DI calling the cadence. Slip, right, they up. Lip, lean back, strut, one heel. Boom, boom, boom. Believe it or not, ladies, you look like that one day. And I remember thinking, there ain't no way. Well, about 10, 11 weeks later, we lost half our guys. They washed right out. And that was us. But we were different. I didn't even remember my name after that. But that was the whole idea. The Lord can do that. He can transform us. He can change us. But it'll cost you. There's no way that I know to teach crucifixion that we need to take up our cross and follow. Having that same mind to do this painlessly. And I really appreciated Mark's lesson. Suffering is going to do that, but it's going to be intense. Fiery trials, Peter says, 1 Peter 4 and 12, which are to try you. But rejoice, he says, sure I will. In the fiery trial, you may not know it at that time, but this is for our good. That's why James says, count it joy when you go through that stuff. That was well brought out. That's how it's done. The worst thing God could do is not let you. The worst thing he could do, remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, he was pleading with the Lord. He said, verse 7, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat him, to humble him, keep him humble. He said, I besought the Lord 3 times that this might depart from me. You know, he was thinking, he's an apostle. He's not an apostle wannabe. He'd already been on the road. He'd already been bringing people in. He was an apostle, and yet going through what he was going through. My personal opinion, it's a previous chapter. That's where he talks about he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked and hunger and thirsting and cold and nakedness and peril. You know this, the context. That's 11, chapter 11. Chapter 12, he asked for relief. For this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to beat him. And the response from heaven was no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. This is the part we have to understand has been brought out. And then all of a sudden the light goes on. And Paul gets it. Huh. Well then. If that's the case, I will most gladly suffer persecution, necessities, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You had to go through that for that transformation take place. The worst thing the Lord could have did right at that time when he asked to take that away, let this depart from me, he would have destroyed the Apostle Paul if he had done that. He needed that to refine him. I personally believe it's all that stuff he was going through. That guy suffered almost more in the flesh than Job did. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, everything you could imagine. He was suffering. And the Lord specifically didn't take it away, but he changed the way Paul looked at it. That's all the same thing that's been said here. You know, this truth is all in the Scripture. God provides it for us, as Marshall and Brandon were bringing out. The truth is discoverable. It's objective. The Bible tells us in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. We can cross-reference. They're saying the same thing. If Jesus said it, Peter says it, Paul backs it up, James confirms. They're all saying the same thing in the prophets. Of old, we're saying the same. This is the truth. Jesus said, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, the obvious question, John 8 and 31 there, he said, abide in my word, know the truth, truth set you free. Did you set free from what? Good question, free from what? What are you talking about? You sinning? He said, you're the slaves of sin, Jesus said. Slave don't abide in the house forever, in the big house. With the master? No. Only a son does. But if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He's talking about free from yourself, free from your old man, free from your slimy civilianness. They told us, we're not here to teach you how to die for your country, boy. We're teaching you how to make that other guy die for his country. It's about overcoming the evil, the darkness, the old man, your enemy. We've met the enemy, and the enemy's us. That's your biggest adversary. It's not your boss. It's not your goofy neighbors. Enemy is you, your old man. He wants to kill you. He's rebellious. You can't control him either. This idea of just trying to shove that guy down in the basement and tell him to behave down there is never going to work. He has to be put to death. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. Put to death, therefore. If you've been raised up with Christ, then set your mind on things above. Set your face to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Zion, the city of the living God. Just like Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. What was waiting for him there? A cross. What happens when you set your mind to the heavenly Jerusalem? When you set your mind to Zion, that you're going to do this, you're going to die there. There's a cross for you. Jesus said, I got to stand by for you. You want to follow me? You want to do this, pilgrim? You want to be a part of this, boy? He said, you're welcome. Come. Come, whosoever will, come. Jesus ain't going to lie to you like the recruiter going to lie to you. I remember going down to the recruiting office. Man, they had the coolest posters on the wall down there. Marines with all their camis, you know, coming up out of the swamps with their weapons and helicopters and all that cool tanks and, you know, little videos, you know, watching guys, you know, out get with their marching with their weapon, up, get to shoot on the rifle range and shoot machine guns and go, yeah. I mean, to a young guy, man, that's like sick 'em, you know, to a junkyard dog. I mean, we was ready. These young guys, man, that music to their ears. It was all cool. Recruiter, come wave goodbye to us as we get on the bus to head for Armed Forces entrance and examination to go to Detroit and then put on a 747 bound for Southern California. That guy that picked us up at the airport, a bunch of us coming from Michigan, he was a Marine in dress blues. He got our record books from one guy that was assigned to give them. You know, he escorted us out of LAX to a bus. Get on the bus. So we got on the bus. It pulled away from the airport, San Diego. We flew from LA to San Diego. All it did was go around the corner. Marine Corps recruit depot was right outside the airport in San Diego. That guy stood up when the bus stopped inside. It looked like a concentration camp in the dark. Certain, you know, lights, barbed wire. We could hear a lot of yelling. We're still on the bus. That guy in the dress blues walked away. He didn't say a word to us, just walked away. So we're sitting there. Huh, you know, bunch of guys, screwballs, you know, we're just talking. High school guys and... All of a sudden, that door popped open, man, and this big guy got on there wearing a Smokey the Bear hat. We're not giving a word. Get off this bus. And we're looking at him. He's blocking the only way, and this kid in the front was chewing some gum. He backhanded him across the face. Get that gum out of your mouth, boy. Get off this bus. Well, we couldn't get past this giant with the Smokey the Bear hat. So somebody kicked open the back exit office. It's like a school bus, but it's green. We were jumping off the back of that thing. Get on the footprints. And then all of a sudden, pandemonium. And it was like, oh, man. Welcome to the recruit depot. That wasn't in the video, I remember. You're here now. You signed up for that. The Lord don't actually do that to us, but I'll tell you what. He's straight up about it. He don't lie to you like they did. But you really don't have a capacity to know what you're getting involved at the time. He gives us enough information to make an informed decision. You want to do this or not. It'll be life-changing for you. He offers you a better life. That's what Matt was bringing, Matt Hartford. I appreciate that. He's actually offering us something better. You should not be happy. That back in that John 12 passage, that's one of the things that Jesus said. You got to hate your life in this life in order to save your life. I have had a couple studies where a guy listen and say, you know, but I really don't mind my life. That's a bad sign when they really don't mind their life. You know, it's kind of like, my life really ain't broken, so why should I fix it? You got to really be cognizant and very aware of your private thought life. And your, are you fulfilled? Is life really fulfilling your life? I really believe that even at a fairly young age, young people, you know, they do struggle too with life, and some, you know, think of ending it all sometimes. I've had quite a few people confess that to me. I guess we can all remember times when we were teenagers. That's a rough time, trying to fit in. You start to realize there's things about this life I'm afraid. You gotta not like it here so much. Jesus does offer us a completely different and radical life. When we make that decision, you're gonna do this. When you sign up, remember what Jesus, when he started teaching in John 6, he started teaching the whole crowd of people about, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life. You know, you come to me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven, not to do my will of the one who sent me. And he started talking about coming down from heaven, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Man, there was Jews there. You know, they got all them dietary laws, and humans are not on the menu, okay? And they're like, what? Who's he talking about come down from heaven? Is this not Joseph's son? You know, even though his mother, his father, his brothers, sisters are all with us. What are you talking about, Willie? Then he said, yeah, my flesh is meat indeed, my blood, drink indeed. Then they started walking away. They thought, this guy's nuts. I can't even imagine look on the apostle face when he's saying that. It's like, Lord, what are you doing? And what are you talking? You think they understood that? No. People are walking away. Wouldn't go walk with them no more. He said, will you also go away? Asked the 12. Will you? You want to go? He didn't clear it up. They're looking at him. I like what Peter said. Where would we go, Lord? Where are we going to go now? We know two things. You are the Christ, Son of the living God, and you have the words of eternal life. We have no idea what you're talking about. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. But we're going to hang in. We're going to wait till this movie comes out. And then you stick with it because of loyalty. That was one of our exercises. On your faces, maggots. Push-ups, ready to begin. When you go up, you say, loyalty. When you go down, discipline. Ready, begin. Up, loyalty. Down, discipline. Up, loyalty. Down, discipline. Driving that into your heads. They stuck with him because of loyalty. Not because they understood what eating his flesh and drinking his blood was all about. But they knew he said something. And they were going to wait and see. If you want those results, you when you set your face that you're going to do this, you stick with it. You follow the captain of your salvation. He is not going to lead you astray. He will get you through this thing because he went through it first. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He went through the whole thing. He is the author and the perfecter of this entire plan. As far as we know, he's the only one that volunteered to come down here to do this thing. The rest of us made that decision later. I don't believe for one minute that God the Father orchestrated this plan. It said Jesus is the author and the perfecter of it. I don't believe that God the Father put this big plan together one day and called the Son over. God the Son, Jesus, got this plan. It involves you. I'm going to create this earth down there. I'm going to make it a violent place and full of all these little scaredy cats and corrupted little selfish little minded little people down there. A troublesome place. I'm going to destroy the first wave there, but I'm going to re-get it going again and do this and do that. But in the fullness of time, I'm sending you down there. I'm going to send you down made like them, and you're going to be tempted in all points. You're going to go through this whole thing. They're not going to accept you, really. They're going to reject you. They're going to spit in your face. They're going to pluck out your beard. They're going to eventually whip you and crucify you, and they're going to kill you. But I got this plan. When they kill you, I'll raise you up. I promise I'll do that. What do you think? Sure, Pop. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, send me. I don't think it went like that. I really believe he is the author and the perfecter of it because this is all for the glory of his Father. And he would be the first one to parachute down here in the likeness of sinful flesh. And subject himself. And he wasn't down here for, you know, a few months, a couple years. My enlistment was 3 years and some change. And Don, he didn't have no sense. He stayed 6 years. I got my hat when the time had come. I did my part. But I ain't never leaving this. I'm going all the way through to the end. I want to hear that at the end of my life. As Paul said at the end of his, the evidence is he lived about 40, 50 years through that first century. They laid their coats after they were stoning Stephen at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became Paul. And then in Philemon 9, he says, you know, verse 9, 8, but one chapter. He said, now I, Paul the aged, But then he would say in 2 Timothy 4, you know, I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me now. Not just for me, but for all those who love the Lord and look for his appearing. He had to learn. He had to suffer through it. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, I got to get my own body into subjection. You know how he said everybody running a race? They all run, but only one received a prize. So run that you may obtain. You got to run your heart out, man. He said, I got to get my body, beat my body, bring it into subjection, list after I'm preaching to everybody else. I could become disqualified, cast away, the King James says. There's no quitting. There's no going back. You can't run off to Canada somewhere when you see this is a real war. No. We must continue moving forward. The Apostle Paul, I like how he says this. This is just a wake-up call. In Romans chapter 13, as I start winding it down here, Romans chapter 13, you know, we got to owe no one anything, verse 8, Romans 13 and 8. But to love, he who loved one another, fulfill the law, the commandment. You should not commit adultery, not murder, don't be stealing, don't bear false witness, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, all summed up in this one saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Love don't do harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this. Do this. Who's he writing to? Christians. What's he quoting? That's the Ten Commandments. He said all of that. Jesus would say the greatest commandment, somebody asked him, he said, love God with all your heart and soul and strength and all your mind and love your neighbors, yourself, just like it. Second commandment, he said, just like it. Neither one of those two commandments are in the Ten Commandments. They're royal law. They come from a king. Ten Commandments was from the priest. You fulfill the two, Jesus said, because he said on this hang the whole law and the prophets. It's what the whole Old Testament's all about. That really, in many ways, is the universal law of God that really has been around since the Garden of Eden, codified in the covenant law, Ten Commandments. You want to fulfill, he said, the Ten Commandments is fulfilled in these two things. And then he said, do it. Who's he writing to? Christians. And do it, why? Because this is the time. It's high time. Wake out of sleep, reveille, reveille, out of the wreck. Our salvation's nearer than when we first believe. You know, we keep coming to camps and we have our meetings. And man, the teaching is almost flawless. All the guys brought out their points, man. Like I said, Mark was bringing out that the suffering is good. We need to count it all joy when we go through those trials. You never want God to take that opportunity of suffering away from you. It would destroy you. You withhold the discipline, the proverb said, from the child. You hate that child. He tell me, I don't hate my child. I'll tell you what, the Creator knows what he's doing. You withhold that discipline from that child. You will regret it. He will be in your basement watching videos. And when he's 30 and 40 years old, you get his little butt outside and get him doing something constructive. Marshall and Brandon again, the truth can be known. You got to do your due diligence. You got to study to show yourself approved. As a workman, need not be ashamed. You got to learn about rightly dividing the word of truth. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the time dispensation? Okay. You got to work through those things. Be ready to give an answer then to everyone who asks you the reason to hope that you have. Do it with meekness and fear. This truth can be known. It's objective truth. Mike Hartman, again, he brought out how the angels wanted to know. What we know in Ephesians chapter 3, it's amazing scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. You know, what the Lord gave me by revelation, I wrote down and I gave it to you, Ephesians 3, I've briefly written it, verse 3, by which now when you read, Christian, you may understand what is the mystery of Christ, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Matt Hartford bringing that out. He said, now you know when you read what I wrote, because it was given to me by the Holy Spirit, now you understand what I know. When in other ages this was not made known to the sons of men, it's now been revealed by the Spirit, the holy apostle, prophet. Then look what it says now. And in verse 9, Ephesians 3 and 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. From the beginning of the ages it was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Watch this now, watch it. To the intent that now this manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. That's how the angelic realm knows now what the eternal purpose, he said, of God in Christ Jesus was. In verse 11, by you and by me. And it blow their angelic minds to see what God did. They never saw that coming, because this is about their judgment. That's why they were so interested in knowing, well, what's he doing? Well, they know now, and they know it through us. Do you realize what we know? What this is? Mike brought that out. Angels wanted to know. They know now. God wants us to know. Matt Hartford brought it up, that we've been raised up for something so much better. One with his Spirit. This is what God intended for us. Kept secret since the foundation of the world. This ain't about just going to church. This is about being that army, that resurrected army. I mean squared away. Not like a burden, but to be called to something greater than yourselves. Nothing like it on the face of the planet. I'm talking about the people that think get baptized, come to church, try not to do anything so bad. I'm talking about Church Christ people. And don't be having no some pianos. And don't be putting no kitchens in your church buildings. And, you know, if you're serving, you have to wear a necktie. And, you know, I mean, all this real important stuff. And can't have TV sets. And, I mean, I can remember hearing all that, going through all that, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, gee whiz. Kitchens in church buildings and TV sets and all the important stuff. Really? What about all the stuff that's been shared here this weekend? What angels wanted to know, who we really are now, raised up for something so much better. It don't get no better than this. And we're, yeah. He believed in us. You think Jesus would have come down here and did all this if he didn't think nobody was going to do it? It's already been well said. Don't remember who said it. You know what? If we don't do it, it's not like it ain't going to get done. That's what... what's his name? Mordecai told Esther, you know, if you don't go in there, because she said, you know, if I go in before that king unsummoned, that's a death sentence. He said, well, you don't have to if you don't want to, but if you don't, deliverance will come. You won't be spared. Deliverance will come. It'll just come from someplace else. God's going to get her done, whether we follow through or not. But boy, it'd be just great to be on the front end of this thing. You know, with some of the great that we stand on their shoulders out of Hebrews chapter 11 and stand right with them. They're our cloud of witnesses saying, go, go, go. You guys got it. You guys got it. Hang in there. You can do this. God ain't going to drop you on your head now. Get things going. God is for us. He ain't trying to kill us. He's only trying to kill our old man. And you should want that. Yes. Yes, do it. Those crazy drill instructors, we thought they were crazy. They weren't crazy at all. They really, really, really wanted us to come home. That's what they were doing the whole time. They made us think they were crazy and made us think they were going to kill us because they said they would. We believed them. I mean, they did punch, wind them up, watch them thump. It was actually illegal at the time. It's still illegal. But they didn't care because all those guys, every one of them drill instructors, were wearing combat ribbons. They'd already been there. And they knew where you were going. And they really wanted you to come home. And how can you find fault with that? Jesus is not trying to kill us. He's trying to save us. But you have to go through that. But you need to set your mind. Our mind is set to Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, you better wake up. It's time. It's high time. We got to wake out of sleep. We got to put off concerning, get off that garbage, that lewdness, that lust, that revelry, all that foolishness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision no more for that flesh to fulfill the desires of that flesh. Who's he talking to? Christians. He's got to tell them that, obviously, or he wouldn't be telling them. Because the time is now. And the things, they might look like they could be a little better for a little while, but know this, there ain't no politician going to turn this boat around. Because Jesus has already said, when the Son of Man returns, is he really going to find faith on the earth? That's rhetorical, meaning not much. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when I spoke to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together with him, he said, I already told you, that ain't going to be happening until the great falling away. Jesus said, because the love of many grow cold, lawlessness is going to abound. It's going to get bad. I hope it gets a little better, maybe for my grandchildren's sake or somebody, but you know what? It's not ultimately going to be turned around by governments or politicians. They're part of the problem. Zion, Jesus, he does care. He'll get us through this thing. Set your mind, arm yourself with the same mindset he had, and face that cross. You'll never regret. When you come out the other end, when you graduate, yes, you'll be able to march good. You will never be the same. And the bond. I mean, I'll just say this, guys. Hope you understand. No offense to any other branch. There's a reason why they say, once a Marine, always a Marine. It's what binds guys together in a furnace of affliction. And they take their pride in that. I guess I'll just say that. I know it being, Don, we go way back, but we have that kind of a bond. I mean, and I respect all the other guys, too. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is a camaraderie, but I'll tell you what, does not the scripture bear out that that's who we are? His own, Matt brought it out. We are his own special people. We're called out of that darkness into the light. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are his own special treasure. God said, these are mine. These are mine. And boy, if I have him look at us that way, because we denied ourselves, we took up our cross, and we did follow him. And not complain about all that we've gone through, but just praising him, and we'll praise him forever. God is good. Thanks for your attention, guys. Appreciate you.